Well, if you have a Bible, and I certainly hope you do, now's the time to continue in worship with me by turning to John chapter 20. John 20. As the chaos is consuming, as the kids are running, you can find John 20. Let me just say right out of the gate that I've been looking forward to this service with great anticipation. But I would be lying if I didn't admit that I've experienced just a tiny bit of anxiety thinking about this morning. This is Easter Sunday. It's sort of like a Super Bowl Sunday for the church. And so I've been a little anxious this week. I've even had a few sleepless nights even. But as we must do with all of our anxieties, I gave them over to the Lord. And as always, the Lord was faithful. Amen. And he led me here to John 20, and he laid a message on my heart that I've entitled, Because He, what? Lives. This reminds me of one of my dad's favorite songs. He was a huge Bill Gaither fan. And of course, one of his classics is Because He Lives. And I can remember my dad singing these lyrics, whistling the tune while he did his yard work. But do you know this song? It's an Easter classic. His favorite verse was verse 1. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. Then this, he lived and he died to buy my pardon. That's Good Friday. And then this, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Well, on Friday, we celebrated how Jesus lived and how he died to buy our pardon. And we reflected on the cross by looking through the eyes of several individuals who were there when they crucified our Lord. And this morning, we want to celebrate the empty tomb by looking through the eyes of several individuals, get this, who were there when the Lord rose again. And from their encounters with the resurrected Lord, we're going to discover two Easter blessings for those who know Jesus. Now, please understand, Easter brings way more than just two blessings, amen? Now, the truth is, I could preach today and all eternity on all the wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. You're like, please don't. But for the sake of time this morning, we all got lunch plans. We're going to focus on just two blessings. So two Easter blessings. Here they come now. Here's the first. You can jot this down in your notes. Because Jesus lives, we have a hope that sustains us. And what's this hope? Well, it's the promise of eternal life. It's the promise of heaven. You see, Jesus on Good Friday, he gave up his life to purchase our freedom. But then, thankfully, the story didn't end there. He rose again 3 days later to give us newness of life, abundant life, best yet, eternal life. Amen? And it's this eternal life, this hope beyond the grave that sustains us in the hard times of life, because life can be hard. And where would we be without this hope? Oh, aren't you thankful for the resurrection hope? Well, let's notice this blessing in our text, beginning in verse 1 of John 20, all eyes on God's word. If you're ready to dive into God's word, say go. I was waiting on you, but let's get going. John writes, now, on the first day of the week. Okay, do you know what day that is? It's Sunday. All right, so John, he's in agreement with all the other gospel writers. They all agree that resurrection occurred early Sunday morning. And from here on out, Sunday would forever be the day that believers set aside to commemorate their Lord's marvelous resurrection. It eventually became known as the Lord's Day, And that's why as a church we gather for worship every what? Why? It's the Lord's day. And let me just say, that's a really, really good indicator that the resurrection is real. Right? I mean, think about it. The resurrection, Jesus Christ, he didn't just change our calendars. He changed history. I mean, think about it. How do we label our years? Before Christ's birth and after Christ's birth. Before the resurrection, believers would gather together on Saturday, the Sabbath day. But now that he's risen, it's like, nope, 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 nope. It's Sunday. Why would they do that if Jesus is dead? He's alive, and we know that, and he rose Easter Sunday, resurrection Sunday. And notice one of the first eyewitnesses, it's not who you would expect. Back to our text. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now, understand, we know from the other gospel accounts that Mary was not alone that morning. The other gospel writers tell us that Salome, the mother of James and John, Joanna, as well as Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and wife of Clopas, they were also present with Mary Magdalene that first Easter morning. However, John in his gospel, he just turns our attention to Mary Magdalene, and you're going to see why in a minute. Well, what do we know about this Mary? Well, Mary was a Jewish woman from a small fishing town called Magdala. It was located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Her name, get this, her name is mentioned in John's gospel over 12 times. That's more than most of the apostles. And scripture tells us that this Mary had a really, really, really dark past. You see, before Mary came to faith in Jesus, she was demon-possessed. And not by just one demon, or two demons, but get this, seven demons. Okay, we all know a crazy cat lady, right? Well, in Galilee, Mary was known as the crazy demon lady. But when she met Jesus, everything changed. Jesus delivered her from her demonic oppression. And she went from demon lady to loyal, dedicated disciple. In fact, Mary was among the women who ministered to Jesus in Galilee. She stood with Jesus at the cross. She was also present at the tomb on Friday evening and witnessed Joseph and Nicodemus wrap Jesus' corpse in new linens and expensive burial spices. In fact, that's exactly why all these ladies had returned to the tomb on Sunday. They came to the garden hoping that somehow that massive great stone could be removed so they could minister to Jesus one last time by anointing his body with more burial spices. Okay, so Mary, in her sorrow and her grief, she came to see the tomb. But little did she know that she would be the first to see the risen Lord. And yes, she would anoint Jesus, but not with spices. She would anoint him with her praises. And notice how it all went down. Back to our text. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary, she came to the tomb early while it was dark. And notice what they saw first. And they saw that the stone had been what? Taken away. That word taken away, it doesn't mean rolled away. It means it's been picked up and moved. Okay, it's a big difference there. You see, scholars tell us that this stone, it weighed over 2 tons. It would take 20 strong, able-bodied men to move it. And that's why the first thing that stuck out in these ladies' mind was like, the stone's been picked up and moved. That's weird. But instead of believing that Jesus had risen just as he said he would, Mary and the other ladies believed his body had been stolen. And so in fear and in panic, Mary, she took off and she left all the other ladies behind and she went looking for help. Look at verse 2. Notice who she goes to find help. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Okay, that's John. John never mentions himself in his gospel by name. He always calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Such humility there. It shows his love for the Savior. But listen, John loved Jesus because Jesus first loved him. Amen? But in her grief, in her sorrow, in her despair, Mary, she sees the stone's been moved, and so she hightails it out of the garden, and she runs to the houses of Peter and John, and she tells them the news. Not that Jesus is risen, but his body's been stolen. Back to our text. She said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Verse 4, both of them were what? Okay, would you say this was like a light jog or an all-out sprint? Okay, now let's see who's faster, Peter or John. Keep reading. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Okay, so Peter is by far the loudest disciple, but he's not the fastest. That title belongs to John. Apparently, he's like the Usain Bolt of disciples. I mean, he whooped Peter to the tomb. It wasn't even close. But notice what John sees when he arrives. This is amazing. Verse 5. And stooping to look in, John saw the what? The linen cloths lying there. But notice, he did not what? You know, we love to say on Easter, the tomb is empty. But it wasn't really. It wasn't empty. The grave clothes of Jesus were still there. John says that when he leaned over and looked in or investigated the tomb, he saw something so startling that he couldn't even enter. Well, what did he see? Well, there where the body of Jesus had lain were his grave clothes in the form of a body but slightly caved in and empty. So listen, when John arrived, the stone being moved didn't stick out into his mind. The fact that the body was gone didn't really register. But what stuck out to him were those grave clothes. In fact, John never got over that sight. Now understand, John was not hallucinating, as many skeptics say. Because when Peter finally caught up to John, when he finally got done trying to catch his breath, notice what he sees in verse 6. Then Simon Peter came in following John, and he went into the tomb. That's typical Peter. Get out of the way, John. He rushes in, and he sees what? The linen cloths lying there, but not just the grave clothes. Look at verse 7. And the face cloth, or a handkerchief, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but were what? That's kind of weird. I mean, Jesus is really polite. No doubt Jesus made his bed every morning. Now understand, John, he goes out of his way to give us these details because they all prove that the resurrection is true. You see, throughout history, there have been many skeptics who have put forth all sorts of crazy theories as to why the resurrection is a hoax. The most popular, by far, is the stolen body theory. Have you ever heard that theory? Oh, the world loves this theory. Skeptics claim that Jesus never rose again. That's impossible for a man. Well, he's the God-man. Instead of rising again, the disciples broke into the tomb and they stole his body. In fact, that's the exact conspiracy theory that the Jewish authorities propagated from the very beginning. In Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, we read that when the soldiers who were guarding the tomb reported to the Jewish leaders all that had happened and how the tomb was empty, they paid them a large sum of money, a bribe, to tell the authorities that the disciples stole the body while they were sleeping. Everyone say liars. Yeah, liar, liar, pants on fire. Well, how do we know they're lying? Because the grave clothes, that handkerchief, completely debunk the silly theory. I mean, think about it for a moment. If the disciples had, in fact, stolen his body, then one, why would Peter and John go back to the crime scene? That's stupid. And two, why would they leave behind the grave clothes nicely folded? It would have been a grab and go. They were on a time crunch. They wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap the grave clothes, remove the corpse, and take the time to refold the empty clothes and place them back into their undisturbed form and position, and then fold that handkerchief like an American flag and set it to the side. It just makes no sense. You see that stone being moved, the body being gone, but those empty grave clothes, that little handkerchief, they all prove the reality of the resurrection. Amen? In fact, that is all that John needed to see to believe. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, who's writing? Notice how he always says, I reached the tomb first, right? Terrible winner. Keep reading. The other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he what? He believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus, notice, must rise from the dead. You see, loved ones, there are only two ways of viewing the resurrection. Only two. Both John and Simon Peter viewed the same facts. They both saw the tomb was empty with the burial clothes lying there. But John saw at a deeper level. He believed. Peter didn't. Now, he would later. But today, the tomb still stands empty. And people still can see the evidence. But not everyone believes that Jesus has, in fact, overcome death and provided the only way to eternal life. Question is, have you? Is this just a story, make-believe? Or are you banking your whole life and eternity on this? Is Jesus alive to you? Is it show on how you're walking in newness of life? Well, let's get back to Mary. That's where the text goes. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But notice, Mary stood what? Weeping outside the tomb. Why is she weeping? It's not that hard. Why is she weeping? She's grieving. This is sort of like a graveside service for her. See, in her mind, Jesus is dead. What's worse, the body is gone. And so she can't give him a proper burial. It's sort of like having a graveside service with no body, no casket to put into the ground. And so she's devastated. She's in despair. Has anybody been there? The reality is, where Mary is here, we will all one day be. Thanks to sin, there will always be graveside services, funeral services. As I always say, the greatest job security is in the funeral business. All of us are going to be standing by the graveside of a loved one. All of us are going to have our own graveside services. And I'm telling you, if Jesus, if he did not live beyond the grave, no one else could hope to do so. If Jesus is dead, there's no hope. But Jesus is alive. Amen. He is, in fact, at this present moment in heaven, ruling on high. And that means the worst thing is not the last thing. It means that death is not an ending. It's really just a beginning. It's a transition. And if you know and love Jesus Christ like Mary does, then death is just a homegoing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's why Paul says, listen, bring on death, it's gain to me. Why? Jesus took the sting out of death for us. But only if your faith is in him can you have this hope that sustains you. Well, Mary, she's hopeless in this moment. She's mourning the loss of her Lord, but she would not be grieving for much longer. Back to our text. As she wept and stood to look into the tomb, notice verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now understand, Mary could not recognize these angels as angels because they assumed human form. Okay, so in Mary's eyes, they looked like gardeners or landscapers or other mourners who had come to the tomb. But when these angelic messengers saw Mary weeping, they asked the reason for her tears. Now that seems like a pretty insensitive question, doesn't it? I mean, if you're at a graveside service, you see someone standing before a grave, and you're like, "Why are you crying?" Why would they ask that question? Well, it's not really a question. See, they're implying that this is not an occasion for grief. This is actually a time of celebration, time to rejoice. But notice Mary's response. She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid him." Again, can you hear the grief? The loss, the hopelessness in her voice. Look at verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and she saw who? Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Okay, now understand, there are many theories as to why Mary did not recognize Jesus in this moment. Some say she did not recognize him because her tears blurred her eyes. Others say the vivid memories of Jesus' bruised and broken body were still etched in her mind. However, I believe, like most others, that like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Mary was prevented from recognizing Jesus until he chose to reveal himself to her. Jesus kind of put blinders on, and he would quickly remove them. Look at verse 15. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you what? Weep." There's that question again. Duh, Jesus. Is he being insensitive? No, he's being so loving, so caring. Jesus doesn't show up and belittle her or rebuke her. "Oh, Mary, you of little faith." No, "Mary, woman, why are you weeping?" Notice, "Whom are you seeking?" I love this. Supposing Jesus to be the gardener. Okay, by show of hands, who thinks Jesus had some clippers in his hands? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him so that I can take him away." Apparently, Mary was strong. She could drag a dead body across the garden. You see, Mary's grief has gone to a whole new level. She isn't seeing or thinking coherently. And listen, that's what loss can do to somebody. She is so overwhelmed by her grief, she thinks Jesus is a gardener. She thinks he's the one responsible for the missing body, and in a way, he kind of was. And so we ask Jesus to tell her, "Hey, where's the body of my Lord? Where'd you take him?" See, she's desperate. But soon her desperation would turn to celebration because Jesus is about to put an end to her grief, her confusion, her entire devastation. And he does so with just one simple word. It's awesome. And that word is her name. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." That's it. Now, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, "I'm alive," right? That's how I would have done it. "Up from the grave he arose," right? Like, that's how I would have announced myself, but he's like, "Mary." And notice, she turned and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," or "teacher." So Jesus just simply said "Mary," and the scales fell from her eyes, and she recognized him. See, there was something in his voice that revealed him to her. In John 10:4, Jesus spoke of himself as the good shepherd. He said, "When I bring out my own sheep, I go before them." Then he said this, "I call them by name, and my sheep follow me, for they know my," what? "Voice." You see, because of her love for Jesus and her faith in him, Mary knew the voice of her shepherd. And he just said, "Mary," and she turned back to him and cried out, "Rabboni," rabbi, teacher, in in that moment, all of her doubt, all of her confusion, all of her sorrow, it vanished. And being so overcome with a profound mix of joy and relief, Mary fell on her face and she grabbed Jesus by the ankles and she held on tenaciously. Notice this in our text. Notice Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now understand, Jesus isn't angry here. Okay, he's not coming down on Mary because of her weak faith. It's like, get off me, Mary. Okay, he's not quoting MC Hammer. You can't touch this. No, he's being kind. See, Jesus saw her heart. Jesus knew her pain, her anguish, her suffering, her mourning, her grieving, her weeping. The Bible says God keeps track of our tears in a bottle. He saw it all. He heard it all. He knew that the only reason why she was hanging on to him for dear life is because she thought she had lost him, but now she had him back. And so he gently and tenderly said, it's okay, Mary. You don't have to cling to me. I'm not leaving yet. We still have some time together. I got a lot more things to do before I go to my Father in heaven. I'm gonna appear to my disciples and to many others. I'm going to be with you for 40 days or so. But also, Mary, where I'm going, one day you will be. There's the hope. There's the hope. So Jesus says, Mary, you don't have to hold me captive. After consoling her, Jesus then commissioned her. He gave her a task. Look at the rest of verse 17. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father. Man, this gives me tears. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. Notice your Father. I'm ascending to my God, but notice, who's God? Your God. Where's God? Where's God? He's in heaven. And so he's saying, remember the hope, Mary, for you have hope now. But notice the word brothers. Jesus doesn't call his disciples pupils or students or his followers. Up to this point in John's gospel, he's only referred to them as friends. But now he calls them brothers, family. Why? The work of redemption is done. There's so much in that name, brothers. It tells us that sin has been completely paid for. God's wrath has been completely satisfied. Sin's curse, death has been completely conquered. And so the disciples and all those like them who put their faith in Jesus, they are forgiven. They are accepted by God. They are adopted into the family circle. They do have life everlasting. But none of that would be possible without the resurrection. See, the cross would be completely meaningless without an empty tomb. Well, did Mary obey? Well, look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And he had said these things to her. I mean, talk about a 180, right? Means Mary went from weeping at the tomb of Jesus 1 minute to the next second worshiping at the feet of Jesus to then going and witnessing for Jesus. She went from a graveside service to a worship service. How is that possible? The resurrection is real. Jesus really, 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 really did rise again. He really, 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 really is alive. And because he is, we can have hope in our times of death and loss, but only if your faith, your hope is in Jesus like Mary. Listen, here's the deal. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then any confident expectation of life beyond death with him evaporates. In other words, if there was no resurrection, there would be no hope of heaven, only the horrors of hell, because that's what we all deserve. That's why Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is empty, it's futile, worthless. And you are still dead in your sins. And what's worse, those who have already fallen asleep in Christ have what? Okay, that word falling asleep there, that's not talking about a cat nap or a food coma or even bedtime. That falling asleep there, it's talking about death, physical death, a casket, the grave, a tombstone. And that word perish, that's referring to the second death, spiritual death, the eternal torment in hell. So Paul's like, listen, if there was no resurrection, if Jesus is dead, then we're all still dead in our sins. And there's no hope of forgiveness. There's no hope of eternal life. There's no hope of heaven, which means every dead believer has perished. They're suffering where? In hell as we speak. So this would mean that every Old Testament and New Testament saint would have perished. Moses and Joshua, Jonathan and David, Rahab and Ruth, Hannah and Esther, all the prophets, all the disciples, Mary Magdalene, they would all be in hell. Not only that, but so would all the great saints throughout church history. William Tyndale, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, Fanny Crosby, Elizabeth Elliot, Martin Lloyd-Jones, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, Pastor Jack Delaney would all be in hell. Not only them, but on a more personal note, so would all our deceased loved ones who knew and loved Jesus. I performed 6 funerals this past year, all of whom knew and loved and followed Jesus, but if there was no resurrection, they would all be suffering in hell at this very moment, and I would be the biggest fraud and liar on the planet. Because I stood behind a pulpit and said, because their faith is in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm a liar, liar, pants on fire. Not only that, but listen, one day soon, you and I are going to close our eyes in death. And if there is no resurrection, then you and I would suffer the same fate. So here's the deal. No resurrection. If Jesus is dead, then every believer of every age would spend eternity in torment without God, which means they have no hope. But how many times have you, after the death of a loved one, found comfort in the fact that they are with Jesus? How many times have you found comfort knowing that because your faith is in Jesus, you will see them again? Death is not a goodbye. I call it a see you soon. How many times have you found comfort knowing that Jesus is coming again to take us home to be with him? But listen, without the resurrection, that great hope that holds us up in the ups and downs in life, it's just a myth. If Jesus is dead, hope is dead. But praise be to God, Jesus is alive. As Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. You ready for that? And after my flesh is destroyed, I will see God. See, Jesus is alive, which means our hope is alive. And so we can proclaim, as my dad would always hum in the backyard, because he lives, I can face what? Tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he what? What a blessing. What a blessing. Here's the second Easter blessing. We'll get through this one quick. Jot this down. We have evidence that assures us that Jesus lives. Aren't you glad? See, Jesus, he didn't just like rise again, then ascend to heaven. Who thinks Jesus could have done that? Yeah, he could have rose from the grave and went straight to heaven, but he didn't. He stayed around for a while. And in doing so, Jesus left all sorts of Blue's Clues to prove his resurrection. Aren't you glad? Notice this in our text. Jump down to verse 24. In verses 19 through 23, Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room. All of the disciples are present and accounted for, but one. His name is Thomas, but Jesus appears again, really just for him. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not what?" Okay, with those famous words, Thomas earned the famous nickname, do you know? Doubting Thomas. Okay, let's give Thomas a break this morning. The truth is, all of the disciples deserve this title. So do you and I. We all doubt God at times, do we not? Okay, the disciples, they all scoffed at the initial reports of the resurrection. They all failed to remember how Jesus predicted his own death, burial, resurrection, how Jesus, like Babe Ruth, called his shot. Okay, they all had doubts. They all had questions. They were all skeptical at first, but only Thomas is given this label, doubter. However, Thomas's original nickname was Didymus in the Greek. It means twin. And he was given this nickname for the obvious reason that he had a what? Man, you are sharp this morning. Good, yeah, he had a twin. However, he or she never appears anywhere in Scripture. Now, Thomas, I like Thomas. Thomas and I are like cut from the same cloth. Thomas is your classic pessimist. Like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, he was a melancholy person with an uncanny knack for finding the dark cloud in every silver lining. We would call him a Debbie Downer, a negative Nancy. For Thomas, the glass was never half empty or half full. For Thomas, it was always empty. Have you ever met someone like that? Maybe you're like that, always living in the negative. It's always the worst possible scenario. You can never see the upside, only the downside. Okay, that was Thomas. And John tells us that Thomas, he missed the Lord's appearance in the upper room. Now, we're not exactly sure why he wasn't there. Maybe Thomas was off feeling sorry for himself because his worst fear had come true. I mean, the one he had loved so greatly was gone, and his heart was irreparably torn. His hopes had been dashed. So maybe he was not in a socializing mood. You been there? Maybe being alone seemed best. But when Thomas returned from wherever he had been, the other disciples were like, "Thomas, you missed it. Like Jesus was here. We saw him with our own eyes. We heard him with our own ears. We touched him with our own hands. He's alive." And Thomas was like, "Yeah, I doubt that. I doubt it." He would have none of it. Why? Listen, why? He refused to get his hopes up, only to have them dashed once more. And so he skeptically said, "Unless I see him, unless I hear him, unless I touch him with my bare hands, I will not believe." Well, guess who heard every word? And Thomas would soon be taken up on a skeptical offer. That's God's grace, by the way. Look at verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside the upper room." And notice, John's like, "And Thomas was with them." Now notice, Jesus what? He came. The doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Okay, so notice, Jesus didn't come through the front door, side door, back door, or any door for that matter. He just appeared. How? He's God in the flesh. He's deity. He's eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. Listen, long before time and space, before anything began, Jesus simply spoke and the universe came into existence. Okay, so appearing in a room is nothing for Jesus. It's easy peasy lemon squeezy. And because Jesus is God Almighty, he knew Thomas's heart. He knew every one of his doubts. Listen, he heard every skeptical word that was spoken 8 days earlier, and that's why he shows up and he singles him out. Look at verse 7. "Then he said to" who? "Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands, Thomas. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Now notice the tenderness here. Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but what? Believing. Don't you love the fact that Jesus didn't show up and rebuke Thomas? He didn't belittle him. He didn't come down on him for his doubts. Instead, he just lovingly met Thomas at the point of his weakness, and in patient compassion, Jesus gave Thomas all the empirical proof he needed and demanded. Jesus welcomed his reach, his touch, which moved Thomas from unbelieving to believing. Notice, Thomas didn't have to touch Jesus to believe. And being so overwhelmed with joy, Thomas gave one of the highest confessions of faith in Jesus that we read anywhere in Scripture. Look at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said, notice he never touched him. We don't know for sure. But he was so overwhelmed by Jesus appearing and him knowing every one of his skeptical words. And so he said to him, my Lord and my what? He believed. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now this is awesome. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In those final verses, the word believe shows up like six times. It all comes down to that. Maybe you showed up this morning because someone dragged you here. Maybe you came thinking, man, I just got to get through this. There's an Easter egg hunt later. Maybe like Thomas, you got some doubts. You're a bit skeptical about Jesus being God, the cross, the empty tomb. Maybe while I'm getting up, I'm ranting up here, you're like, how could that pastor be so confident that the resurrection really happened? Well, listen, I believe it because all the evidence proves it. You see, just as Jesus lovingly and graciously provided Thomas with all the evidence he needed in his doubts, he willingly wants to do the same for you, and he already has. The evidence is overwhelming. For starters, there's that stone. Remember the stone that was moved? Again, scholars tell us that the stone weighed over 2 tons. It would have taken 20 strong, able-bodied men to roll away. Or move away. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then who rolled away the stone? Mary Magdalene and the other ladies? Put your back into it, ladies. Really? That's what you're going to go with? The gardeners? A couple of robbers? The disciples? No, again, 20 strong, able-bodied men. Oh, and what about the soldiers who guarded the tomb? Remember those guys? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then why were they all bribed? Again, Scripture tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes went to the guards and they paid them handsomely to tell Pilate that the disciples stole the body. Why the lie? Why the bribe? Why all the cover-up if Jesus was dead? Oh, what about that shroud, the empty grave clothes that we saw this morning? If Jesus is dead, then why were his empty grave clothes still in the tomb, undisturbed in their form and position? Or how about the many, 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 many sightings? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then how do you explain his appearances to Mary Magdalene and his disciples? And please understand, these were not the only sightings. In fact, Scripture describes at least 10 different distinct appearances of Christ between the resurrection and his ascension. In fact, I don't have it in here this morning, but here's a chart to help break down all the different sightings. First, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And then he appeared to the rest of the women on the road in Matthew 24. Then Jesus appeared to 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. He then appeared to only Peter. Then he appeared to 10 of the 11 disciples, with Thomas being absent, then again later, with all 11 being present. 8 days later, Jesus appeared to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Then he appeared, get this, he appeared to more than 500 disciples at once. Later, he appeared to James and then to the apostles when he ascended into heaven. Now, according to Jewish and Roman law, in order to verify that something was true, it required the testimony of just two or three witnesses. The resurrection has over 500 witnesses. In fact, if you brought all the witnesses into a courtroom and gave them just 5 minutes to testify, you would have over 50 hours of testimony to the reality of the risen Christ. I'm just getting started. Here's some more evidence. After seeing and hearing and touching and worshiping their resurrected Lord, these once weak, timid, spineless disciples became courageous witnesses who in just a few years spread the gospel across the Roman Empire and beyond. Not only that, but they were all in prison, tortured, and put to death for it. Peter was crucified upside down. John was boiled in tar and then exiled to Patmos. That hurt. James was beheaded by Herod. Nathanael was flayed with knives. Philip went to the gallows. Matthew was tortured and then beheaded with a sword. James was beaten, then stoned to death. Andrew, Jude, and Simon, they were all scourged and then crucified. But what about good old doubting Thomas? Remember him? Well, Thomas went on to serve the Lord as a missionary. And get this, he traveled farther than any of the disciples. He took the gospel all the way to India, where he was speared to death for preaching the resurrected Lord. Why on earth would the disciples risk their safety, suffer greatly, die brutally, leave behind family, all for a Jesus who was dead? Not only that, but how do you explain how a whole new basic religion started overnight, Christianity? How do you explain the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians who have been raised to newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ and who are gathering all around the world today to celebrate this risen Lord? The greatest proof of the resurrection is Christ's living church. Amen. You see, the only possible, plausible, reasonable explanation is that Jesus really rose from the dead. I love what Chuck Colson says. He once wrote, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for over 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 plus years? Absolutely impossible. Now, please understand, my concern this morning is not Chuck Colson or even Doubting Thomas. My concern this morning is you. Based on all the evidence, do you believe that Jesus really died and rose again from the grave? And please understand, this is the ultimate question in life, because your eternity depends on your answer. Because here's the reality. You cannot deny the empty grave and be truly saved. That's absolutely impossible. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the what? You will be what? Saved. Now please understand, believing in Jesus is more than just mental acknowledgement that he exists. Okay? Believing in Jesus, saving faith, is more than just knowing a few gospel facts about him. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, I'm saved. Okay, listen, the demons had that kind of faith. The Bible says demons know who Jesus is, the Son of God. They know how Jesus died and rose again and is coming again. Many of them were there. But are demons saved, yes or no? Well, why? They believe in Jesus. The Bible says they even tremble before him. Listen, they're not saved because they refused to bow their knee to him. In other words, in their pride, they refused to repent of sin and surrender their lives to his authority. You see, saving faith involves not only belief, but also wholehearted, permanent commitment to Jesus as Lord. Yes, you must believe with your heart. But Romans 10:9 also says you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you repented and turned from your life of sin and any attempt to get to heaven on your own? Have you forsaken all of that and gone all in on Jesus? You put your faith in what he has done in living and dying and rising again for your salvation. And have you surrendered your life to him and follow him as Lord? Listen, if not, you are not saved. But you can be today. Right here, right now, repent, believe, surrender, and you will be saved. You'll have your own resurrection story today. You will be raised to newness of life. Amen? Amen. But listen, if you've done that, then like Mary, you have hope beyond the grave. You have the promise of eternal life because Jesus lives. And just like Thomas, you have all the evidence you need to assure your heart that Jesus is alive and that where he is, you will one day be. Amen? And so I encourage you this morning to respond to the resurrection in the very same way Mary and Thomas did. First, just worship